Hello, and welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. For over 30 years, Faith Alive Ministries has continued to answer the call to teach God's people how to live in this world. This charismatic teaching ministry has current bases of operation in both Oklahoma and Arizona. We are honored to share the gospel in the northeastern Oklahoma prison system, as well as in church gatherings and evangelistic outreaches around the country. We believe the message you're about to hear will inspire and encourage you and empower you to live the abundant life God has for you. Join with us now as we receive from the Word of God.
I'm going to introduce my son now because he's going to start his part tonight with a song. He's been my son for all of his life. I've known him since before he was born. I appreciate him because while there were challenges in raising him, he thinks he was not a challenge. Well, I'm not going to tell any stories on him because this is his time. But I do want to say this. I appreciate him because now, not only is he my son, he is the head of the prison ministry in Oklahoma. He takes care. They go into 3 prisons a month. And he honors me by being my son, by the life he lives, and he is my friend as well as my son. I give to you Joshua Merrihew, preacher of the Word of God, singer, musician. He's going to start. He's going to bring the Word tonight. So pray for him and give him a hand as he comes. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, praise God. I think I'm going to go ahead and use this. My ear worn is deciding it wants to have feedback issues. If you know anything about sound teching, and especially in ministry, you know it's kind of a trip sometimes. Anyway, I'd asked Mom and Dad if I could share this before I start tonight. When Helen and Lena were singing earlier, they mentioned their children, Tony and Angel. About 15 years ago now, we did a series of meetings with them in Lapway, and one afternoon, I had a song that I'd written that I had not yet recorded at that time, and Tony and Angel helped me record it, and so I decided I wanted to share that with you guys tonight. And you'll have to bear with me because it has been a while, and I'm not sure I remember all the lyrics. Yes, I wrote it.
Oh, God, I am your bride. As you move to conquer the nations, Lord, we will ride. Oh God, I'll love you forever. You redeemed my life so we could be together. Oh God,
oh God,
I will worship you all of my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Oh God,
oh God,
I will worship you all of my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Oh God,
oh God,
I will worship you all of my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Oh God,
oh God,
I will worship you all of my days.
You're perfect in all your ways. Oh, oh,
oh. All right. Thank you. I don't remember hearing that.
Yeah. I think I accidentally got the demo track. It's okay. I can lip sync myself. I can do a pretty mean Milli Vanilli if I want to. I think I just dated myself. Some of the kids won't know who Milli Vanilli is.
Or was.
Yeah. Praise God. Well, as Dad mentioned, I am Josh Merrihew. I only get called Joshua when I'm in trouble. Or when he's introing me. So either way, praise God.
Or when you're getting honored.
Oh, okay. There you go. Praise God. In any case, as Dad mentioned, my wife Melanie and I, are the Oklahoma Division of Faith Alive Ministries. We minister in 3 area prisons in northeastern Oklahoma. And it is an honor and a privilege. I enjoy doing it. There are times when you get to that time of the week, we do 2 Saturday nights and 1 Sunday night each month. You get to that time of the week and sometimes you can't wait to go. It's just, I've got something to give. I gotta go. And there's other times that sometimes you have to kind of kick yourself in the pants to get in the car and go. But the Lord has never failed to move in those services. There's been times that I've failed. Any minister who says they've never failed at a service is probably lying to you. I can't 100% guarantee that. But I can tell you that the only way that I accomplish anything is through the Holy Spirit. If I try to do this on my own, it doesn't work. If I try to do it on my own wife leaves in the middle of a service. But praise God, we're not without the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Where is she? She'll be back. Praise God. All right. Well, tonight, I want to tie in with some of what we've been hearing throughout this conference. If you have not been here, one announcement that wasn't made earlier: the CDs and DVDs of these meetings are available. All you need to do is talk to me or talk to Dad, and Dad will give me your address, and we will get you CDs or DVDs of these meetings. Also, real quick commercial, that song that I just did, Oh God, along with several other songs, are on my first recording, Devotion and Surrender. I think Dad may still have some CDs of it. I'm not sure. If he does not, it is available on the internet for free. noisetrade.com/pinkelephantmusic. And you can go there. You can download it. If you enjoy it, there is a tip jar. You're welcome to hit it, and your donation will be appreciated and used to preach the gospel. Praise God. What I want to talk about tonight is one of these things. The title came to me, and then I had to build the sermon around it. And the title is Friends with Benefits. Now, a lot of you guys know what the world says friends with benefits are. They are people who are not in a romantic relationship, but they are in a sexual relationship. They may have nothing in common except the time they spend in the bedroom together. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. What I want to talk about tonight, this friends with benefits, is the benefits of being a friend of God. There's a reason I asked Mom and Kristen to do a couple of the songs that they did tonight. Friend of God fit perfectly with what I want to talk about tonight, because we want to look at what it means to be a friend of God, what happens when you are a friend of God, the benefits of being a friend of God. Boy, Rick was not lying. That light is incredibly bright.
Yeah.
Oh, praise God. That's one of those things that, as a tech guy, I've been trying to figure out how to make these videos nice and bright so that when you're watching them, you're not seeing a bunch of people in shadows. So I brought the lights out here, and it is bright. Praise God. Now, the first time that we see the word friend in the Bible referring to the Lord, there's a couple places that it talks about human friendships. I got bugs buzzing me. That's all right. But the first time you see the word friend in the scripture referring to God is in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And Exodus 33 verse 11 says this. Says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." What we see here, that was the first benefit I saw of friendship with God. If you're a friend of God, God talks to you.
Yeah. Yep.
If you've got friends, you usually enjoy talking to them. If I have people that I don't want to talk to, I don't want to hang out with them. But that bug just hit me right there. Oh, praise God. That's ministry. But if you've got friends that you like spending time with, you enjoy talking to them. I've got acquaintances that I go to church with that I would consider friends. We like to discuss things. We like to talk about different things. For me, I'm a tech geek. When I'm not preaching, I love building sound systems. And so when the church we attend in Pryor, Extreme Church, decided to begin to make some changes to their sound system, I said, okay, what are we doing? And made my best effort to help them out. But if you're a friend of God, if God is your friend, then he talks to you. Now, the first person in the Bible, he's not referred to as a friend of God in the book of Genesis, but later on we find out that Abraham, the father of our faith, Paul says that those who believe are blessed with Father Abraham, blessed with believing Abraham, that he was referred to as the friend of God. And you see multiple occasions that God talked to him. When God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he's ready to wipe these people out because of their sin. He says, how can I do this and not talk to my friend Abraham about it? And so he goes and he talks to Abraham, and Abraham talks him down from 50 all the way down to 10, and apparently there weren't even 10 righteous people in Sodom. That's a bad place. I know of some, there are some rough places in this world, but I think in most communities, I could find more than 10 righteous men, 10 believers. But the Lord spoke to Abraham and would tell him what he was planning to do. So if you want to know what God's going to do, there's an old saying in the church, people would say, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, number one, that's wrong, because you can know what God's going to do because he told us what he's going to do in his book. The Word of God tells us what he's going to do. But if you want to know specifically what he plans to do in your life, he'll tell you. The Lord will speak to you. I'm not talking about an audible voice. There are people that have heard an audible voice from God. I'm not one of them. You know, I take that back. I heard once a voice. At the time, I thought it was my dad. Now, you remember in the story of Samuel. Samuel, the young boy, he is worshiping in the temple. His mother dedicated him to the Lord, sent him to the temple as a servant, and he's learning about the Lord from the priest. And one night, he hears a voice calling him, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up, he runs into Eli saying, you called me, here I am. And Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. It took him two or three times, but eventually Eli figured out what was going on, that God was speaking to Samuel. Well, I had a similar experience. I was at home one night. This was when I was probably a young teenager. And I heard a voice calling me. I got up. And I'm thinking, oh, great. What does Dad need me for right now? Now, Dad would wake me up if I hadn't done something I needed to do, and he needed to get it done. But I heard this voice, and it says, get out of bed. I'm like, I don't want to. He says, when I tell you to do something, do it. Then that's something Dad would say constantly anyway. So I get out of bed. And I go in, and I go to talk to Dad. And Dad's like, what are you talking about? I didn't call you. And it dawned on me later that that was the voice of the Lord. It was a call on my life saying, when I tell you what to do, do it. It's the same thing that Mary at the marriage wedding in Cana says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do,
do it.
Do it. If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, he doesn't just skip it and go on to another instruction. You still need to do what he told you to do. That's not on topic tonight, but it's good. It's for somebody. What the Lord says to do, do it. And if you're a friend of God, he's going to speak to you. Now, as I said, the word refers to Abraham as the friend of God. So if you read the story of Abraham, you start seeing what that friendship with God looks like. If you're a friend with somebody, you spend time with them. You spend time talking to them. Now, I want to look at kind of the reverse of this, and it's over in the book of James. Well, James chapter 2, verse 23 is one of the verses that refers to Abraham as the friend of God. It says, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, this whole passage here in James is talking about the work of faith. That faith without works is dead. So what he's saying here, Abraham believed God. Well, if you believe somebody, you do what they tell you to do. If somebody came to me and handed me a passbook. If you're not familiar with what a passbook is, for savings accounts, the passbook would enter debits and credits, withdrawals and deposits. If somebody came to me and handed me a passbook for a savings account and said, there's $10 million in this account and it's in your name, I can take the passbook and I say, great, I believe you, thank you. But if I go home and I throw that passbook in my desk drawer and I never go to the bank and make a withdrawal on it, I didn't really believe what he told me. if you don't do what God says to do, you don't really believe it. If you believe the word, you do the word. My former pastor used to say it this way, believers do. If you believe, you do. Now, it's not the doing that makes you a friend of God. Abraham was not a friend of God because of anything that he did. Abraham was the friend of God because of what he believed. God came to him and said, I am the Lord your God. Walk before me, be perfect. And he comes to him and he says, you're going to have a son. He says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, he put action to his belief, and that action produced a son.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've been hearing all this week, all this weekend, like it's been so many services, but listening to Rick and then Virgil this afternoon speaking about the love of God. When you know and believe the love that God has for you, well, if you truly believe the love, you're going to act on the love. If you have a revelation of the love of God, it changes the way you act. Not because, oh, I don't want to do that because it's wrong and I love God. No, I don't do that because I'm filled with the love. I'm filled with that love that passes, that peace that passes all understanding. It guards our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Now, as I said, I want to look at kind of the reverse of this. And it's a couple chapters over in the book of James. Chapter 4 and verse 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Well, that's not a verse that gets preached a lot in most churches. Do you not know, this is James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So, the opposite of that is a friend of God is going to be an enemy of the world. Not an enemy of people. We love people because God loves us, and God so loved the world that he gave his life for us. And so that's the picture. We love people. But what this means is that we hate, we are an enemy of this world system, this system that says, I can do this on my own without God.
Mm-hmm.
We are absolutely diametrically opposed to a system that tries to meet its own needs without God. Because it can't be done. You can't meet your own needs without God. God is the source of every need that we have ever had or will ever have. It's the source of every provision for every need. I figure I'd better rephrase that a little bit. It sounded like I was saying he caused us to need. But no, he is the supply. There we go. That's what I need. The supply for every need. If you have a need in your life, if you need healing in your body, it comes through friendship with God. If you need finances, they come through friendship with God. Those are the benefits that we want to see. Now, we're not a friend of God because we want benefits. If you just hang around people for what they can do for you and what they can give you, you're not truly their friend. You're a user. They call women that do that, or men, either one, they call them gold diggers. People that they get into their relationship not because they have any love for this person, but because they want what that person has. So, we want friendship with God, not because of the benefits, but because he is God, and he is love. He is altogether wonderful. He is altogether lovely. I suppose I should throw it over there and not throw it at you guys. Sorry.
No, the bug?
But yeah, I keep getting buzzed. Praise God. Now, let's go ahead and look at some of the benefits. Now, I when it, most people hear this title, hear this idea of the benefits of friendship with God, most of you know, probably know where we're headed next. Go over to the book of Psalms. And we're going to Psalm 103. Dad knew where we were going.
I preached it a while back.
Yeah. Yeah. I recall a time when I was a teenager that Dad preached every Sunday morning on Psalm 103 for 6 months or so, I think.
Oh,
it was a long series.
There's a lot in there.
There is a lot in here. So we're just barely going to scratch the surface here. I am not going to take 6 months to go through this. Now, Dad pointed out something in a sermon a while back that Rick mentioned this afternoon. God's plan for us wasn't to give us all his rules. Friendships, unless you're really odd, most friendships don't come with a signed contract that says you're going to do this, 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 and this. No. Being a friend means I'm going to treat you better than I would treat myself. I'm going to treat you with your best interest. The Word of God tells us, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about love, he says, love does not seek its own. I saw something out of that a while back. If love does not seek its own, and God is love, then God is not doing what he does for his own sake.
Amen.
God does what he does because of his friends, because of his children, because of his people. He does what he does to benefit us. Now, we serve him and we honor him and we're friends with him not to gain those benefits, although we gain them, we get them, and we appreciate them, but we serve him and we honor him and we seek to do his will. We seek to do what he would have us to do. Now, here in Psalm 103, I sidetracked myself there. Thank you, Jesus. As I said, Rick pointed this out. Dad mentioned it a while back. We're going to talk about benefits before we ever talk about rules. The rules are there. Anyone who says there are no rules didn't get it right, because the rules are definitely there. But the rules are fulfilled in Christ. And so our friend, if we maintain our friendship with him, we're not seeking to try to find a way to get around the rules. We're not looking for a loophole, but we're just abiding in him and keeping the commandments, keeping the statutes comes automatically as a outgrowth of that friendship with God. Now, Psalm 103, David starts in verse 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I so appreciated that song, Ernie. That's one of my favorites that I haven't started doing yet, but we do it at church, and I love that song. I love singing, bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Bless the Lord, because he is worthy to be praised. As we bless the Lord, though, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. As we bless him, he's blessing us. And here's what that looks like. Who forgives all thy iniquities? Yeah. I've got the King James in front of me, because that's what Eastward had. Who forgives all thy iniquities? Anyone who thinks they've done too much, anyone who thinks that they've gone too far, that they can't be saved, that they've sold their soul to the devil. Dad pointed it out yesterday. You can't sell what you don't own. This sound equipment back here, if somebody tries to sell you a piece of it, you need to talk to me first, because it's not theirs to sell. But you can't sell what you don't own. And we've been bought with a price. the price of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the price that bought our redemption, that paid for us. And so because of that, he says he forgives all thy iniquities. Now, David wrote this. David knew what it meant to sin against God in a way that was just horrible. You remember the story of Bathsheba? David, instead of going out to war with his army, he's on top of the roof one day at the palace, and he sees this woman taking a bath. He says, "She looks good." He forgets about all the other wives that he already has. He said, "She looks good. I want her." Being a king, thinking, "I can have whatever I want," without thinking about my people. He was not seeking the best for his kingdom at that time. He was seeking what he wanted. And so he has her brought in, and they sleep together, and she becomes pregnant. He says, "Okay, I've got to cover this up." He calls her husband home from the fight. Says, "Go home to your wife." Back then, before DNA, before paternity testing, if he could get the man to go home, if he could get Uriah to go home, he would cover his tracks. But Uriah, being an honorable man, says, "I'm supposed to be out with the army." Should have looked at the king and said, "You're supposed to be out with the army. What are you doing here?" But anyway, David sinned seriously against God, against man. He had Uriah killed to cover up the pregnancy, to cover up his action. And then the prophet comes to him and says, "Why have you done this?" And David repents, goes to God and repents. So David knew what he was talking about here when he says that the Lord forgives all your iniquities. So that's one of the benefits here. Not the first one. The first one we saw was that God will speak to you, that God will spend time with you. But here we see that a benefit of God, benefit of being a friend of God, is that every sin, everything that you have ever done, is forgiven. It's all wiped away. We go in, we minister to people in these prison facilities, and there's people in there that have done some seriously bad stuff. There are people that have killed other people, that have sold drugs, that have stolen many things. They've done all these things, but the word says all of that is forgiven. When you're a friend of God, one of the benefits is forgiveness. Part two of that verse: who heals all thy diseases. That word "all" is so big. If you look it up, it's hard to define the word "all" without using the word "all," because it's such a simple concept. All means leaving nothing out. Every disease, whether it was known back then, whether it has yet to be discovered, if tomorrow there's a new strain of the flu that didn't exist yesterday, it has already been healed. He heals all your diseases. Every single one. Friendship with God means peace with God. Ooh, yeah. We got another place we're going to go here. We'll come back to songs. Go to Romans. Virgil mentioned this earlier, and it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll start at the beginning. Now, it starts with a therefore. I'm not going to do the heavy lifting for you. You're going to have to back up and read it. But because of everything that's come previous, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now, I pointed this out in one of my messages here, I believe it was last year. That term, shed abroad, doesn't mean that God just came along and poured a little something on you. It means God turns the pitcher over and just pours it all out. He doesn't care that it's overflowing. He wants it to overflow. If we're going to minister to other people, we have to minister out of the overflow that is that well, that is that river of living water that is flowing out of us. So one of those benefits of friendship with God is that He pours out His love on all of us. He pours out His love and it's shed abroad in our hearts. That means, as I said, that it's overflowing. Now, God loves the world. John 3:16 told us that. But the person who doesn't know God, who doesn't walk with God, doesn't experience this. Now, God's love is 100% for every one of us. But the only way that you experience this, that you have the experience of that love being shed abroad in your heart, is by walking in fellowship, walking in communion with God. That's what it means to be a friend of God. You remember David and Jonathan. The Word of God describes their friendship as a close, intimate friendship, closer than a brother. David's brothers didn't like him. They loved him. There was a family love there. But you look at the relationship that he had with his brothers, they weren't very friendly to him. But when he went to the court of the king and he met Jonathan, there was a connection there. And they became friends, close friends. And when you're a close friend of God, you're experiencing that love poured out on you. Now, go ahead and go back over to the book of Psalms. Back to chapter 103. My iPad will cooperate with me. Now, the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord says, I change not. He doesn't change His Word. We sometimes just change the technology in the way that we access that Word. Verse 3 again said, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. Now, redemption. I know I shared this. I believe this was back in the, might have been the spring meeting, because I just came across the PowerPoint from it. I talked about the plan of redemption. I talked about what God did to redeem us to Himself. We understand redemption because we have these things called pawn shops. If you've ever been short on money, you take a belonging that you have, and you go into this pawn shop and you give them your belonging, and in exchange they give you money less than what they can sell it for, because they're going to make a profit on this if you don't come and redeem it. And they give you a pawn ticket. Now, you come back with your ticket and their money, and you can redeem your merchandise. It can become yours again. If you don't do that, it winds up on their shelves, and then people like me buy it. I don't pay retail. I pay pawn shop. Sometimes okay. I don't even pay that. The Lord blesses me. I'm blessed because I'm a friend of God. And He doesn't pay retail either. But who redeems your life from destruction? Back in one of the books of Kings, I think it was in 1 Kings, the prophet has a woman come to him, and she says, I owe this money, and they're going to take my son to pay the debt. and he says, "What have you got?" She says, "All I've got's this jar of oil." He says, "That'll work. Go get every pot you can get your hands on. Borrow," he says, "go to your neighbors and borrow pots, borrow containers." Then he follows up, says, "Borrow not a few." So she goes and gets all the containers she can get. And then he says, "Start pouring." And she starts pouring that oil into those jars and keeps pouring and keeps pouring. The oil is being shed abroad in these pots. It's being poured out. And it keeps flowing, keeps flowing, keeps flowing. Eventually she says, "All right, bring me another pot." And her son says, "That's it, we're out." And the oil stops. And she says, "Okay, now I've got all this oil. What do I do with all this?" The prophet says, "Sell it, redeem, you know, pay your debt, and then live on it." Well, that's redemption. She redeemed the life. God redeemed the life of her son, because otherwise her son was going to be sold to pay this debt. But that redemption, she paid, she did something. She believed and she did. She heard the word of the prophet, and the prophet said, "Do this." He said, "Borrow not a few," and she did what he said to do. Now, you see another case where the same prophet goes to the king getting ready to die, and he says, take the arrows and strike the ground. What?
The prophet was getting ready to die.
Prophet was getting ready to die, not the king. The king was getting ready to possibly move into a place of triumph if he would do what the prophet said to do. And the king takes the arrows and he strikes the ground. Like three times. And I picture this like he just kind of taps the ground. Doesn't really do what the prophet was intending to be done. And the prophet says, "Why'd you stop at three? You should have struck the ground many times, because then you would have defeated your enemies. Now, you're only going to partially defeat your enemies." You drive them back where they don't bother you for a little while, but then 20 years later they come back and wipe you out because you didn't completely defeat them. But when you believe God, you do what he tells you to do. We come back to that. But he redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. His mercy is new every morning.
Amen.
That means it never runs out.
And it never gives up on me.
What was that?
And it never gives up on me.
It never gives up. You're right. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Now, that bug just completely destroyed my sharing train of thought. Lord, help me. Praise God. You know, at least it's not people throwing stuff at me. I mean, I know of preachers that have preached an unpopular word, and then they have things thrown at them. Hopefully, soft things, tomatoes. Hey, who throws their shoe at people anyway? Praise God. But he crowns you with loving kindness. Loving kindness is the Old Testament word hesed. The New Testament, it's that agape love. It's a covenant word. Covenant friendship with God. When you are a friend of God, he crowns you with his loving kindness.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
His loving kindness. And it crowns you. That means it covers your head. Tie that with the helmet of salvation, and you are protected from attacks on your mind. If your mind is under attack, if the enemy has come after you and attacked you in your mind, I know he's done it to all of us, but we are protected from that attack of the enemy because we are crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5. He satisfies your mouth. Satisfies your mouth with good things. I don't know if you've ever been hungry and you found something to eat, but it just wasn't all that great. You went to the cupboard and you opened it up and...
the crackers are stale.
You have stale crackers and a can of cream corn. Now, some of y'all may like cream corn. My brother ate way too much of it, and so I don't. Okay, if you like cream corn, pick something else that you don't like. But you open up the cupboard, and yeah, there's food there. There's something that you can put in your belly, but it's not that good. It's something that will sustain you. It's like hardtack and salt pork. I like salt pork, but hardtack, it's those hard biscuits. Hard. You gotta gnaw on it. Maybe you got an old piece of beef jerky that's like shoe leather, you know? You just gotta chew on it and force it down. Cram it down. And yeah, it sustains you. Yeah, it keeps you alive. But you don't enjoy the experience very much. On the other hand, you can go, and the Word of God tells us in another place, Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. When you have something rich, you go and you open the cupboard, and you didn't find anything in the cupboard. So you went to the refrigerator, and you opened the refrigerator, and there's a cheesecake in there. I like cheesecake. As you may be able to tell, I like to eat. But you go in there, and you start eating it, and it's so good. It's so delicious. Maybe it's something else that you really enjoy. You open the cupboard, and all your favorite food is there. That's what it means here. When he says that he satisfies your mouth with good things. Not just enough to get by. Not just enough to sustain you till the next day. I hear this idea. It's been preached in churches. My pastor in prayer, Lord bless him, he says this all the time. And it just makes me want to scream sometimes. There's this old saying that the life of a believer, that serving God doesn't pay very well, but the retirement plan is out of this world. No. If he satisfies my mouth with good things, that means every provision that I need is here. I'm forgiven. I'm healed. Because being rich but being sick doesn't do me any good. If I can't go do what God tells me to do with the money's worthless. But if I'm fully well and I can go anywhere and do anything, but I don't have the money to get out of town, then it doesn't do me any good either. That's why this is why all these are benefits of friendship with God. That we're forgiven, that we're healed, that we're redeemed, and that we're satisfied. That our mouth is satisfied with good things. So that our youth is renewed like the eagles. We've got some people around here. Some people that I know. Grandma just celebrated, what was it, 88? Mm-hmm. And her youth is renewed like the eagles.
Amen.
Yeah. Maybe you're getting older. We're all getting older every day. But our youth is renewed.
Amen.
That means that we're going on. Mom and Dad in their 60s are doing now more than they were doing 10, 20, 30 years ago. When they were my age, yeah, they were doing a little something. They were serving God. We were in the ministry already. But now, they're doing more.
Yeah.
And no signs of stopping.
Right.
And I can work hard. But I'll admit it. Dad can outwork me every day. When he worked at Walmart, he told his team, he said, "I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I won't do." And he would do more. He'd wind up with these young people in there that thought, "Oh, I can take this old man." And they'd get to the end of the day and they'd be dragging, like, "What did we do?" And Dad's just, "Okay, come see you in the morning." But that's what happens when your youth is renewed. And then he goes on, he starts talking about some of these other things. But this is what it means to be a friend of God. Now, friendship with God is not an automatic thing. I was talking to Dad about this earlier. Because he is my biological father, because I was born into his family 37 years ago, I am his child. That will never change. But we have a relationship. In addition to me being his child, we're also friends. That means we can hang out together, we can do things together, and it's not the relationship that a father has with a son, that is a child, that is a technon. If you remember technon and weos, technon is a child by birth, but weos says you've come into your inheritance. And when that happens, we have a relationship that now we can do things together. Yes, he's still my father. Yes, he's still the head of this ministry. He is still, as Sharon Doherty called him, the chief cheese. We were in a worship conference, and at that time, when we were all together back in Oklahoma, Dad was playing bass with our worship team. I was playing keyboard and singing lead. And so we had a little bit of a discussion with Sharon about that relationship, how that works when you're the head of the ministry, but you're also playing bass under somebody else in the worship band. And she says, "Well, you're the chief cheese." And it kind of stuck. We haven't put it on the business cards yet, but
it's my sign in on the computer.
But because we have that friendship, yeah, he can tell me to do something. Yeah, I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to accept discipline, because even a grown child will accept discipline from their father if their father says, "You know what? This needs to change." If they have a good relationship, if they're friends, the child will accept that correction. Now, we said that Abraham was the friend of God. And we saw that benefit. We saw the benefits that he had. Because he was the friend of God, God spoke to him. God told him what he was planning to do to others and to himself. So if you don't know what needs to happen next in your life, you're going to find the big picture in the Word of God, but you're going to find your place, your part, and your purpose in friendship with God. Praise God. Just a moment. Now, let's take a look at something that Jesus said. Because I love seeing what Jesus has to say. And over in the book of John, he has some things to say to us. Let me find it. I did not have a chance to get my printout today.
Thank you, Jesus.
hold of the sheep. Ah. It's not coming up because it says friends, not friend.
Do the things I say.
I'm a shaky dance, sister. Okay. John chapter 15. There it is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so good. Now, I was going to start there in verse 13, but we're going to back up. Let's start in verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that abiding in each other, that togetherness, that's friendship. You don't hang around people, at least not by choice, with people that you don't like. You don't hang around with your enemies. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you have to go there. Sometimes you're in a situation that you're required to spend time with them. But it's not your choice. But because we're friends with God, we abide in Him. If you abide in me, my word abides in you. My words abide in you. You will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Now, we saw what it looks like when the things we ask for are done for us over in Psalm 103. Because He's already provided for us before we even ask. Now we come to Him and we say, Lord, I need this. I need thus and such. And He says, okay, here you go. He didn't have to create it for you. It already existed. Rick pointed this out. The well was already there when Hagar cried out to God. Then it says, and she looked, and behold, there it was. Flip a little bit later, and you see Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain, and he's getting ready to sacrifice his son at the command of the Lord, and the Lord stops him, and it says, and he looked and beheld a ram in the thicket. God didn't have to create a sacrifice. It was already there. God unveiled it, brought it to His attention. But if you abide in me, my word abides in you. You will ask what you will. It will be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. There's a lot here. I want to get down to something else here, so we're going to keep reading. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Jesus is the picture of love. If you want to know what love looks like, look at Jesus. If you keep my commandments, what commandments is he talking about? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. John tacks onto that, says we love as he gave commandment. We don't love in our own strength. We can love the people of the world. We can be friends with the people of the world because He is our friend. Because Amen. We love Him and He loves us. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So he says, keep my commandments. Now, what is his commandment? John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's an old song we used to sing. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it comes from this verse. Verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. Jesus came and he laid his life down to restore us to friendship with God. The pattern It doesn't use the word friend, but you see in the book of Genesis, when God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Well, when you spend time with people, he came down to spend time with them. Why? Because he loved them, because he was their friend. If mom and dad call me up, now I live 1,200 miles away. It's a long drive to come for supper. But if mom and dad call me up and say, hey, let's hang out together. Let's do something together. Let's do it. Absolutely. But Jesus laid down his life for us so that we could be the friend of God. You are my friends. What does it look like to be a friend of God? We saw the benefits. I gave you the benefits first. But now we see what it looks like to be a friend of God. If you are a friend of God, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What did he command us? He says, love one another. So if we are friends with God, we are going to love each other. If somebody claims they're a friend of God, he says this over in 1 John. If somebody says that they love God, but they hate their brother, that is 1 John, right? Yeah, it's 1 John chapter 4. Because 7 and 8 is, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So, if we are a friend of God, we're going to love other people. That wasn't what I meant to do. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, this is what I wanted to get to. And we will wrap up with this. Verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord is doing. A servant has only a piece of the puzzle. A servant knows he said to do this. I don't know why he said to do this, but I'm going to do it because he told me to do it and because I'm his servant. I'm going to do what he told me to do. A friend, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So if you don't know what God's going to do, that tells me that you have not been developed. Not that God doesn't love you, not that you don't love God, but that you have not been developed in that love that he has for you. Because if you're developed in the love of God that he has for you, then you know what he's going to do because it's revealed to his friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. We didn't get in on this because of anything that we did. We got in on this because God said, I love them and I'm going to give myself for them. I will be their friend. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, I'm going to stop with that. If you read on the next few verses, he starts talking about the world hating you. If you're a friend of God, the world is not going to like you. If everyone in the world likes you, question that. I'm not saying that you're not going to have people that don't know God that say, no, that guy's all right. He's a nice guy. But if you're a friend of God, and if you're living in the benefits of friendship with God, there's a reason that ministries and ministers that are walking in wealth and health, that people attack them. People don't understand them. The reason that Oral Roberts had so many people saying all those bad things against him when he was bringing the message of healing to people around the world, when he was laying hands on the sick and seeing the sick recover. The reason that the world hated him is because he was a friend of God. And the world hates God. And if the world hates God, they're going to hate his friends. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with God is enmity with the world. But the beautiful thing is, when you're a friend of God and you know who you are and where you are, I did not get a chance to get that done before Rick left. But when you remember where you are, that is that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that you are in him and he's in you, and that happens through friendship, through relationship, that I am his friend and he is my friend. I know what he's going to do. He knows what I'm going to do. It's not a surprise to God when we do things. I know you as parents. I know Dad would do this to me. Why did you do that? God doesn't have to ask us, why did you do that? He already knows why we did that. But we can look at him and we start realizing, wow, he told me what he was going to do before he did it. And whatever he does is good because he is love. So we can know his plan, his purpose for us. Everything that we have need of. My former pastor, John Alley in Pryor, used to say it this way. He put them in the big three: health, wealth, and relationships. My wealth, my health, my relationships with other people. All of those things. The answer, the supply for every need is found in friendship with God. When you have a friend, when you have a friend and they come to you and they have need of something, you give it to them. When we're the friends of God, he gives it to us. Praise God. Done. Hallelujah.
You've heard a message on the friendship with God. However, some of you may be wondering, can I really be a friend of God? The answer is yes. The beginning of the message, Josh said this. He said, why was Abraham considered a friend of God? It wasn't because of what he did. It was because of what he believed. God calls us. He wants us as friends. He did not create. He did not do the cross. He did not send the Holy Spirit. He did not send Jesus. He did not create this earth to create servants. He did it to create a family that would be friends with him. We receive that by faith in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here tonight who you've never received Jesus as first the Savior, for He already died for your sins, that is paid for, but you have to receive it. See, a mistake that we sometimes make is that if Jesus bought you, then, well, hey, I'm forgiven. You don't walk in that benefit until you develop a fellowship. That's the difference between family relationship and family fellowship. So what I'm saying to you tonight, if there's anyone here who does not and has not received Jesus Christ, you don't know for sure whether you are born again or not. Now would be the time to receive Jesus Christ. Romans 10 tells us that you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. We can be friends with Him even though He is the Lord. What is that line in the song? He is my friend, my brother, even though He is a king. You can be a friend of God even though He is a king, even though He is Lord. Because that's what He wants you to be. Is there anyone here that has not received Jesus? You don't know for sure. Let me ask it another way, because nobody's moving. If Jesus came tonight, or if this was your last hour on the earth, do you know for sure where you would spend eternity? If your answer is, I hope I would go to heaven, you need to get saved. If you know, because Jesus is my Lord, I have a relationship, then you're part of the family already. Now, you grow in the friendship. I'm not going to beg you. But if there's anyone who needs to receive Jesus, why don't you make your way to the front right now? Day go by thinking, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. There are promises, part of the benefits, to those who believe that I will satisfy them with long life. The number of their days they will fulfill. But if you don't receive the Lord, there are no promises. Let another night go by. I know there's someone here. You've been hanging around this Christian thing for years. You've been going to church, but largely because your family drug you to church. And that's fine, you know. Hey, mama, daddy, your kids don't have the right to say when and where they're going. It's your responsibility to shape their will. If you let your children decide whether they want to go to church or not, then you are going to stand in judgment before the Lord if they don't. your children are old enough to make their own decisions and you didn't do this when they were young, then you go back to the promises of God tonight and you believe that my children are disciples taught of the Lord, obedient to His will. Isaiah 54:13. But there are someone here tonight. You've come to church many times, but you don't know for sure where you would spend eternity. If that one's you, come. Thank you, Jesus.
Concludes our message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be reproduced for commercial or resale purposes. Duplication by individuals for the purpose of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional information and teaching resources, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithalivefellowship.net. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.